note, if you're in college and you're here, just a quick plug for the church picnic. Yeah, there's a cool hike, really neat waterfall, fun games, good fellowship and all that stuff. But really, we know what's most important to you, and it's free food. And there at the picnic, there's gobs of it, all you can eat and drink, and probably all that you can fill up in bags to take home afterwards. So we would love to have you there with us this afternoon. You know, we're a people that desire formulas. Many Christians in particular will make comments like this: just tell me what to do. Give me 3 steps in order that I can walk through those steps and things be different, things change. Well, the Bible doesn't give us a formula. It gives us a person. And His name is Jesus Christ. But this morning, in the book of James, as we continue on our series, in verses 19 through 21, guess what? There's a formula. James lays out this formula for successful living, that to embrace it and to, by God's grace and His power, to live it out, you will assuredly live successfully if you're in Christ. However, if you ignore it, you will most certainly not live successfully. This morning, James speaks to many of people, but in particular, the know-it-alls, the big mouths, and the hotheads. And if that doesn't include you in one of those descriptions, hang on, because verse 21 has 3 more. So if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to begin by reading together God's Word, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Remember, this isn't a book. This isn't just a college professor pining some particular wisdom that he or she has somehow come across. This is the Word of God spoken to you, spoken to me this morning. Hear God's Word. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Pray with me, please. Father, we're so grateful this morning so grateful that you didn't merely give us a formula, commandments, rules, boundaries, invitations to right living and consequences for wrong living, But Lord, just as you always do, you went beyond that which we could ever envision, ever imagine, ever even dream of asking for. For rules would have been good because they would have been your rules. They would have been perfect. They are. Boundaries would have been so helpful and would have protected us. Invitations to life and warnings about death, Lord, would have been more than we have ever deserved or could ever deserve. But Lord, you did not stop there, Father. You and your infinite kindness and mercy and steadfast love sent your Son that we might not merely have formulas to live by, rules to restrain us, but we might have the opportunity to have the living God indwell us. And Lord, oh, help us as we read these few verses this morning not to allow that to escape us. Help us to see Christ and not rules or a formula. And Lord, I can't do that because I'm too weak. My mind is too shallow and my heart is too hard. And I know my brothers and sisters would say the same. But you're bigger than my shallow heart. Lord, you're greater than my finite mind. And you're more gracious than we can ever imagine or even pray for. And so, Lord, we ask today for your glory, for the good of your people. Would you allow your Holy Spirit to give us the gift of illumination that we might see and behold Christ and respond appropriately. Lord, we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to look at two things this morning. The first, triumvirate. The second, triumvirate. Basically, triumvirate is basically just a coalition of three. Know this, my beloved brothers, James writes, let every person, here they are, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. There are a lot of famous threes throughout the world. This first triumvirate we get from history, where in 60 BC, this brilliant upstart military leader against senatorial opposition formed a coalition made up of Pompey, the commander-in-chief of the Roman army, Marcus Crassus, who was the wealthiest man in Rome, and Julius Caesar himself. It would only last for about 7 years, but it was a famous threesome. Or perhaps, for those of you who are a little bit younger, you can remember the story of that great diver who went back to college, and there in his 50s and 60s lit the college campus on fire with his famous triple Lindy off the high dive as Rodney Dangerfield made history. Maybe you missed that one in the movie theater, and if that's the case, that's okay. But God says here in this first grouping of three, James, in writing to his people, to his beloved, endearing followers of Christ, his brothers and sisters, he says, know this, my brothers, I want you to understand this. I want you to grasp this. This is important. This is something that you must know. I want you to be quick. I want you to not only know, but I want you to be quick to hear. Now that wasn't unusual for the Israelite people. For that which was ingrained in their hearts, the Shema, was ingrained in every single young Jewish boy, every young Jewish girl, every mother and father, every single, every widow. Everyone knew the Shema. What's the Shema? The Shema is the famous thing that all Jews would recite. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. It gets its name Shema. Shema means hear. It's from the first word. Hear, Shema. Hear, O Israel. It wasn't unusual for them to be instructed to hear, to listen, to be ready to listen. But James here is reminding his readers, these folks that would be very familiar with countless verses throughout the Old Testament, Jesus' Bible, countless verses of invitations for the people of God to hear God, to listen to Him. But apparently, in the midst of this situation that James is writing to, and these congregations that are not only there, but also abroad and scattered, that this is not happening. It's not a regular occurrence. And James wants to make sure that these people are always and at all times, first and foremost, ready to listen. You are to rate yourself as a listener. How would you score? If you were to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you be? I think all of us would be at different places, perhaps at different times. Have you ever found yourself asking this question, why won't that person just listen? It doesn't seem to me that they're listening to me. Wives, you ever thought of that as your husband sitting there, perhaps watching TV? Honey, are you listening? Sure, dear, I'm listening. Young person, have you ever thought, is my mom and dad, are they really listening to me? Or maybe parents, why won't my son or daughter just listen? It's a story told of Franklin Roosevelt that I read somewhere, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House. And one particular time, he thought he would just have a little fun. And so what he did as President of the United States, there's a long line, people coming through, shaking their hands. And as each person came by this particular man, he shook their hand and murmured, under his breath, but audible enough that anyone who was there listening could hear, and he basically said this: I murdered my grandmother this morning. The replies he got were these, according to him: wonderful! I'm so proud of you, Mr. President. Marvelous! God bless you too. Until near the end of the line, a representative from the country of Bolivia came by, and as the president did, as he did with every single person, I just murdered my grandmother this morning, shaking their hand. The person from Bolivia, representative from Bolivia, was completely not taken aback and just leaned back and whispered in the president's ear, she probably had it coming. Why is it, though, why is it that we don't listen so well? Why do we say things? What does it mean when we say things like, I wish you would listen? I think we might be saying this: I wish you would respect me and value what I'm saying. And many times those persons, or when we're in that place, we just want to know that we're heard. Or maybe, I wish you would weigh what I'm saying. Or maybe when we say, I wish you would listen, we mean, I wish you would do the right thing. I wish you would listen. I wish you would agree with me, of course. Or I wish you would just listen. Maybe I wish you would be more humble, more like me, if you could. That way we would get along much better. Or maybe, especially with parents and children, I wish you would just listen. I wish you would submit. Now, what does it mean to listen when James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear." It's important for us to know what James is not saying. The Bible is not saying, "Hey, listen to everything." Proverbs 17:4 says it this way, "A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue." There are certain times that we shouldn't listen to certain counsel that were given, obviously in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3, where God comes to Adam and God says this of Adam after he has sinned. He says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." Or we're not to listen just to listen in and of itself as some kind of ideal, like in Acts chapter 17, verse 21. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. That kind of listening is not the kind of listening that James has in mind. And we are in danger many times as we sit Sunday after Sunday, week after week, on our radios and our iPods and downloading sermon after sermon after sermon, after message, after teaching, that we somehow become dull in our hearing. That we don't quite hear what God is saying. We might be listening. We might hear audible sounds, sequential words and phrases grouped together, but we're not listening in the way that God intends for us to listen. But James wants to say to his beloved here, listen, we should be quick to listen. We should be quick to understand. We should be eager and enthusiastic to hear from God. Look at verse 18, the verse before. "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation." Verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." Now there's some discrepancy in trying to understand exactly what James is talking about. I don't believe that he's merely talking about only hearing God's Word. I don't think that is the only intent. It's one of the intents. It's one of the applications that can be made. But I think what James is putting out for us is a right way of living, of wisdom living, living in a wise way. You remember the definition of wisdom, chokmah. The Hebrew word chokmah means this. It means the art of skillful living. James is laying out for his listeners, for his beloved, wisdom in which they can embrace and live in a way that brings God honor and them brings them well-being. But there is a right listening. And I think that right listening has to be, first and foremost, Godward. That's what it means to love the Lord. One of the things it means to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. It means to listen to God. To have a Godward ear. Someone who is a good listener in God's economy of things is someone who listens to His Word, first and foremost. You can't be a good listener until you've listened to God first. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know this Christ that we're talking about, this Jesus, who is this author and perfecter of this faith that is all around you. Friend, I would encourage you to listen to God this morning. But if you're here this morning as well, and you are in Christ, will you leave this place having heard, having listened, or merely put together sequential words in your mind? Jesus says it this way in John chapter 18, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. In other words, not only those who know truth listen to me, but I am the truth. If you are going to know truth, you will know me. And you will listen to me. He says it this way in the same book in chapter 6. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone listens who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. In other words, anyone who listens to God the Father, no matter what religion that they might be in all the world, they will come to me. Because no one who truly hears, according to Jesus, no one who truly hears will not come to Him. Everyone who listens to God the Father will end up there in Christ. But it's not a natural gift, is it? It's not something that's somehow innate or inborn, nascent within our hearts. No, it is something that's a gift from God. Even the boy Samuel, you remember, as he was dedicated to God and there put in the temple by his mother, there given up. You remember over and over again in that fateful night where God spoke to this young boy, Samuel. Samuel, and you remember he ran into the priest's room, Eli, and said, Eli, what are you doing? You're calling me. He says, I'm not calling you. Go back. And he does it again. Samuel. Sam. That's how God sounds, in case you haven't heard. Samuel. He says it slow. Samuel. He doesn't say Samuel. He says Samuel. Samuel. And so he goes into Eli again and says, what is it? What do you want? And he says, no, I haven't spoken to you. Third time, finally, Eli gets it. The leader of all Israel, going blind. Not hearing well himself, but he finally says to Samuel, hey, the next time you hear the Lord say your name, make sure you say this. And this is what Samuel says. The Lord came and stood there calling as he did at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. You see, it had to be a gift. God had to invade Samuel's life. You see, that scripture, that passage will go on to say that Samuel had not come to know the voice of the Lord as of yet. He had been working there in the temple. He had been living there. And all this time, he had not known the voice of the Lord. What had to happen? God had to invade his heart. God had to impregnate his being. God had to unstop his ears. God had to do a work in Samuel's heart first. It was a gift. But after that gift, it's also learned, as we see with Mary, who in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, as her sister commendably took care of the preparations for the meal, there Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He says. You see, God wants us to position ourselves to listen, but not merely just to hear information. God wants us to act with a posture of faith, with expectation, a readiness to respond to what He is saying. An active, ready response. In Acts, it said this way in 14 verse 9 and 10. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Do you hear the difference? The difference is when we truly hear, when we truly listen, and James is going to say this over and over and over again, we have an ear to obedience. We're not merely just hearing God's Word. We're not merely just hearing God's instruction. We are called to what? Be doers of God's Word. And oh, this is so important. Please hear me with this, and please hear my heart with this. Know this, that God said that His Word goes out. Whenever it goes out, it doesn't return empty or void, but will always accomplish the purpose for which He set forth, the desire that He has for it, the purpose that He has set forth. And so this is what this means. When you hear God's Word, there is no such thing as neutrality. You cannot walk out of this place this morning and be in the same place that you were when you came in. It is impossible. Now that's good news, isn't it? It's wonderful news because as we respond with faith, God changes us. His Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. His Word is this living, active entity that comes and invades our heart and accomplishes the purposes that He set forth and gives us the power to change, to be different, to be conformed, to turn away. Isn't that good news? To soften our heart. But here's the bad news. If you don't listen with an ear to response, your heart's going to be hardened. You're not going to be the same. You're going to be more calloused towards God. It's what breaks my heart when I sit in churches, in my church that I belong to here, or other churches that I have the opportunity occasionally to go to, when I see young children drawing why God's Word is being preached. Why? I know it's difficult. I know it's hard at times. I know they have a smaller capacity to understand. But I want to scream as I wish someone would just shout it in my life when I was that same person, week after week after week, playing hangman while God's Word was going forth. My heart wasn't being softened. It was being hardened. It was being calloused. It was saying, you don't have to listen to the Word of God. Listen, when the Creator of the universe's Word is going forth, you just play your hangman. You just have fun and sit with your friends. You don't have to listen. Oh, no! And I pray that God would give you power, parents in particular, to help your children to see that, to value God's Word. It's why we stand up. It's not because it's a formality. It's not just something that certain denominations do. We want to stand when we're reading God's Word. Why? Because He's the Creator of the universe. And His Word is precious. It's how we are saved. It's how we grow. When He speaks, we listen. If it's the case with whoever that was, E.F. Hutton, in an old commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Oh my goodness, how much more should the people of God, when God speaks, people listen. Our listening has to be Godward. But it also has to be manward. And I think that's the main point James is getting at here. I think he's talking to groups of people that are undergoing different factions, different difficulties in relationships, just as you and I do, day in and day out. Why? If you haven't noticed, if you're here for the first time, I want just to let you know, this is not a place where they're just cleaned up, polished, wonderful, incredible people that never sin. You have just walked into a building with a couple hundred of the most wretched, despicable sinners you will ever meet, and welcome to the family. Right? Isn't it true? But it's also true that God saved us and He's changed us and we're not that person anymore. And though we are still sinning at times, God's changing us and He's progressively growing us, making us more like Christ. We've turned our back on those ways and God's giving us victory. He's growing us. And each Sunday that we come in, we want to listen. God, we want more. We want to know You better. Lord, speak to us. My soul hungers to hear Your voice. I need to know You. I remember being in a math class. I'm from Florida, and one of the neat advantages of living in Florida that particular time is you could look up in the sky and often see at certain launch times the space shuttle being launched into outer space. And I remember a particular Sunday where I was in a math class at a particular time, and you all know the story when the space shuttle exploded. I read somewhere where someone was relating that particular story, and they were relating it in this way, talking about the sin of pride. But I think it can be applied to listening as well. And basically, this particular individual broke a story. I think it was in the New York Times, I'm not sure. But basically, it came down to this, that upper level management somehow had been informed at some time or another that certain O-rings in the space shuttle were defective and that they needed to be corrected, but somehow it got ignored. Somehow they didn't listen. And because of that, the space shuttle, they say, was destroyed and blew up. What would have happened if those would have just listened? James sees that there's danger for us as well, and he wants us to listen. So he says, my beloved brothers, be quick to listen. You see, there's a Godward listening, but there's also a manward listening. In living or listening to one another, we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. Godward listening is loving the Lord God, commandment number one. But listening to others, valuing what they're saying, hearing what they're saying, repeating back to them that which they have spoken to make sure in their own words that they agree with you, that you really do understand what they are saying. There is a manward listening that I believe James is beckoning his followers to embrace, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says over and over again throughout the Gospels, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you listen. Because there's consequences for not listening. There's consequences for being hardened. And it's important that you listen. And so James says it this way, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. You know, so many times, at least in my experience, and I certainly wouldn't say I'm the best listener in the world, and I'm sure if you ask my wife or six children, they would be able to attest to that and give examples to that. But isn't it funny how so often we accuse other people of not listening, and yet in the midst of some of those conversations, what's going on in our mind is, they're just not listening. And they're thinking, as we're thinking, they're not listening. He's just not listening. She just doesn't hear me. She just doesn't understand. James says, let everyone be quick to listen. This should be a mark of maturity and growth in the Christian community. I don't know how many times one of the rules that have helped me, and I don't do it all the time, but many times when I'm doing marriage counseling or talking to a couple, I want to hear from both couples. You know why? It's so fun to have both couples sit down and talk. You might have talked with one over here, talked with another, but then you get them in the same room and you're relating the same incident, and guess what? Two different stories. And you wonder, well, how about that? You said this, but then you said this. You said this person said this, and they weren't doing this. And you said this person, well, wait a minute. You just said this, and you go back and forth. And basically, what's the problem? The problem is people aren't listening to one another. They're not hearing one another. They're not humbly listening to one another with an ear to obedience, with an ear and a foot ready to rather charge someone, with a tongue that's ready to charge someone rather than an ear that's ready to hear. You know, the great hymn writers and people who've been used by God, you know one of the things that they have in common? They listen to God. They hear God. You ever met someone and you go, boy, that person's kind of deep? Most often, that person listens to God. They've heard God. They're listening. They're wrestling. They're taking His Word seriously. God wants us to be the same. He says, James says, be slow to speak. Not only should there be no know-it-alls, but no big mouths either. You know, it takes humility to be slow to speak. How many times in a conversation, how many times as you're listening to someone, this is going through your mind? As soon as you hear something, you have an answer that's already replayed in your mind. Already replayed. You got a scripture verse. You got three scripture verses because you're godly, you know, unlike this person. And you're like, nope, nope, nope. And then the whole rest of the conversation, you don't even hear because you're so consumed with speaking. Well, James says, no, that's not the way it's to be in the Christian life. There's not to be any know-it-alls, and there's not to be any big mouths. Be slow to speak. Proverbs says it this way, Proverbs 18:13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You see, God is very specific in instructing us throughout Scripture that we are first to be listeners. Why? Because we are people who are created, and we're created to listen to God first. And as we listen to God first, we're filled with stuff to say. Meaningful things to say. Be slow to speak. One rabbi said it this way, speaking of big mouths. Men have two ears, but one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction. But the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within its proper bounds. Isn't that well said? Two ears, one mouth. I think one philosopher said that we should listen twice as much as we speak. Would you be one who's marked as one who is a wise, humble listener? Or one who is more apt to speak your mind? Apt to speak what you are thinking immediately, and many times, like Peter, placing your foot in your mouth. This doesn't mean, as James is saying, for us to be slow to speak. It doesn't mean that we are to be quiet as Christians. God speaks, right? He's a speaking God. Part of the Spirit of God that lives within us. He calls us to be speakers, right? It's not good just to be quiet and say, well, I'm just introverted. I'm just shy. Hebrews 3 says to exhort one another daily so that we will not be hardened by sin. God's very specific that, no, we need to speak into one another's lives. But not blab. And there's a big difference between blabbing and speaking, a filling conversation with weighty words, with well-thought-out words, with choice words. And that's what God calls us to do, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, but to speak in a way that is in line with who God is, who His character is, in line with the thought of, I want to speak because I want to bring glory to God and I want to bless other people. And for me not to speak is not going to bring glory to God. It's not going to bless other people. That's why I want to speak. God, would you help me? But would you help me not be a big mouth? You know, it's interesting. If you're in a group setting and all of a sudden you see someone who has a reputation for having a big mouth, they're not always welcome, are they? At least in your heart, at least in my heart, you might thinking, oh my goodness, here comes that person, and you've probably started sinning right there. You need to repent because you're probably they're probably thinking the same thing as you're walking towards their group. But when you have someone that has a reputation for listening, what's your thought? Everyone loves a listener, don't they? Isn't it great? No? No? Yes. Why? Why is it so attractive? Because a listener is someone who's filled with humility, that actually values what you say. And why is that so attractive? Because it points them back to God. It helps them, it helps you to understand, wow, that person weighs their words. They realize that they're finite and that God's infinite. God calls us to be slow to speak, but also slow to anger. Look at verse 20. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You know, it takes humility to be a good listener. It takes humility to be slow to speak. It takes enormous humility to be slow to become angry. You know, when I look at the Bible, as I read story after story, as I see and as I'm learning and growing in my own little way, and my understanding, my small understanding of the character of God and who He is. You know what I'm most amazed at? Out of anything else, I'm most amazed at God's patience. His patience and mercy. And I think of stories like Gideon, where God comes and says, the angel of the Lord comes and says, Gibor Hayil, you mighty man of valor, to Gideon, and says, I'm going to do this great thing and give the Midianites over to you. And Gideon says, huh? What about me? I'm just a small person. Then he speaks again. Then Gideon says, well, then let me go and make you a sacrifice. And so he says, okay. So he comes down, makes him a sacrifice, and all of a sudden, it's miraculously burned up in the flames. The angel of the Lord then after that, makes his way into the flame, and Gideon kind of has this realization, whoa, I just was with the angel of the Lord. But then God comes back and says, hey, Gideon, the angel of the Lord speaks to him again, says, I want you to go tear down the altars of your father, who's erected these false altars here, these altars of Baal. I want you to chop it down. I want you to get rid of it. And so Gideon reluctantly goes, and at nighttime, because he's very fearful, goes and he does chop it down, chops down the altar. And God says, good, even though Gideon wasn't fully obedient, at least he did what God would say, which is good. And then later, you know, God comes back again and says, speaks to him again. Hey, Gideon, I'm going to use you to overcome the Midianites. And Gideon says, well, OK, if you're really going to do that, can you do me a favor? I'm going to put this fleece out here, and with this fleece, would you allow the fleece to be full of water and the ground dry, and then I'll know it's you. God says, okay. Next morning, sure enough, fleece soaking wet, so much so that it fills a bowl full of water, ground completely dried. Next day, Gideon says back again, says, God, hey, listen, just one more thing. If you would just do this one more thing. This time, if you could allow the fleece to be dry and all the ground to be soaking wet, then I'll know it's you. And God, in His mercy and His kindness, does that for Gideon yet again. And God comes after those two miraculous signs. Now Gideon's seen about four signs, heard the voice of the Lord about 8 to 10 times or different miraculous works now. And then Gideon says, God says, go, Gideon, and I want you to go fight the Midianites. And Gideon says, well, I'll do that. And God says, nope, you have too many. And so he cuts his army. He cuts his army finally down to 300 folks. And God says, yep, okay, now I'm going to do it. I'm going to give the Midianites into your hands. And Gideon's scared again. And God says, well, Gideon, listen, if you're still scared, take your slave, take your servant, and go down to the Midianite camp. And there you'll hear a man who's had a dream, and he'll basically tell you this dream, and then I'll go with you. So Gideon goes down, sneaks down there with the servant, and he hears a dream of an unbeliever. And the dream of the unbeliever basically says this: I had this dream, and I saw this loaf of bread, and it came in and kind of destroyed the whole camp, and sure enough, it's Gideon. Gideon hears the dream of an unbeliever, and you know what he does? He finally obeys. He finally obeys after hearing the dream of an unbeliever, and God Himself has spoken to him. Not whispering in his soul like you might sense the direction of the Lord. He's spoken to him clearly. He's seen the angel of the Lord. He's watched him disappear. He's seen it miraculously evaporate into the flames. He's seen these signs that cannot be explained, and yet still, Gideon wants more. I think of the patience and the goodness of God. When I think of this verse, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God's required, as we are quick to become angry, we are not quick to emulate God. And so James says, listen, God is slow to anger. He's patient. He's kind. He's steadfast. Turn to Exodus 34 very quickly, and then we're going to jump here to the second triumvirate and go quickly through that. But look at Exodus chapter 34. What's God like, you ask? Great question. Here's your answer. God Himself. The Lord. God speaking about Himself. The Lord. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. God could have picked any adjectives He wanted to describe who He is. And the first, what does He say? Hey, it's compassionate and gracious. That's who I am. But then immediately after that, what does He say? Slow to anger. That's who I am. Can you hear why James is pleading with His people to be slow to anger? Why? Because that's who God is. To be someone who is quick to become angry is to be someone who is not emulating the God in who created them. to be quick to anger is not like Jesus Himself. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. You see, passionate outbursts, they don't produce godly people. It doesn't produce a godly lifestyle. It's not the way God designed relationships for us to be hotheads. We're unreliable when we do that. We destroy harmony. It's the opposite of patient endurance. Remember, as James was saying there in verse 3 of chapter 1, that we are to be, it produces steadfast endurance or patient endurance. As we endure trials, we're grateful. It's the opposite of who God is. It's the opposite of who God wants us to be. If I was to ask you, what are the marks that are in your life, would you say of these three? I'm quick to hear. Would you say that marks your life? I'm slow to speak. Would that mark your life? I'm slow to become angry. Would that mark your life? You see, Scripture is replete with warnings about anger. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Do not give the devil an opportunity or to give the devil a foothold. You see, in our anger, we are rebelling against not merely men and women, but we're rebelling against God. You see, here's the thing. There is such a thing as righteous anger, right? Anger is an emotion. It's not wrong. When you hear of a story of a young girl being killed and kidnapped in another country, you're right to get angry about that, right? But so many times our anger as human is not righteous. It's coupled with all kinds of other things, all kinds of self-righteousness, all kinds of sin. But here's the difference between you and God. You see, God can get angry without all that other crud that goes along with it. In fact, God is, according to the Bible, a God who is an angry God. Angry at sin. That's why He sent His Son. He poured out His full wrath on Jesus Christ. Why? To do away with all anger and malice. So you see, anger should not be a part of who a Christian is. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian never sins in the sin of anger, but there should be progressive growth. There should be. I love this illustration. I think it is of Paul Tripp, where he's talking about the Christian life, and he says that we all have our ups and downs. It's like a yo-yo, right? We all have ups, we all have downs, times of closeness to the Lord, intimacy with the Lord, times of seemingly coolness. But he says that a Christian life, as a Christian grows and matures, that yo-yo, it gets shorter, shorter, and shorter, right? But that's not all. As a Christian, it's not merely getting shorter and shorter and shorter, becoming slower and slower and slower and slower and slower to anger. They're also doing that yo-yo of walking upstairs. That's what the Christian life looks like. There is a progression. There is a growth. There is a development. Would you say this morning that there has been development, growth, and your slowness to anger? If so, give God glory. Praise Him. If you would say that this morning, that no, that this is an area that I really need to work on, then cry out to God. Say, God, would You help me be more like You? When your self-description, the first thing you say, you're compassionate and gracious, and then immediately you say you're slow to anger. Lord, I want to be like You. I want to be... I would have smacked Gideon upside the head probably the second or third time I spoke, but not You. I would have smushed Adam and Eve when they rebelled. Lord, when David committed adultery, You've got to be kidding me. That's what I've done. But not God. Not God. He's gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. He's slow to anger. Are you? Second triumphant. What does James say here? The second three. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James says this, put away all filthiness. Literally, this means to take off these clothes, to take off, to lay down. This word there that's translated filthiness literally means filth or dirt. Figuratively, it means bad behavior, moral uncleanness, muck. And James says to get rid of it. Not only that, but get rid of the superabundance. Get rid of this extra, this overflow. this froth that's left over, not merely are you to get rid of the filth, but you're to get rid of the overflow as well. It's the same thing that the Scripture says when it talks about not even a hint. That you are my people, you are redeemed by my blood, and I want you not merely to live holy lives, but I want there not even to be a hint of unholiness. That's who it is to be in Christ. He says, take it off. Therefore, put away, because of what Christ has done, put away this moral filth, put away this rampant wickedness, put away this anger that's disgusting, that's wicked, that's awful. I remember going down to New Orleans a couple years ago with a group from here, and we went as a mission team, if you will, and we went down to New Orleans, and there were two teams, and there was this one team that was the skilled team. They were the team that they just knew how to do stuff, you know, with drills and drywall and other stuff like that. Then there was the unskilled team, and they had kind of maybe wide shoulders, and they could carry things, and they could scoop up yucky things. And I fell into this group, which I seem to fall into every time I get the opportunity to anything to do with my hands, other than throw stuff. But in so doing, I'll never forget, as we were assigned to this particular house, Lake Pontchartrain had overflowed, and you remember that all the muck and all the soil, all the river mud, just ruined all these houses. And this particular house, probably, I don't know, in some places, we're probably 6, 8, 10 inches deep with just river muck all over the place. Been there for a number of weeks, and I mean the house just stank. And I remember, as it was just so bad, it was bad, but then I remember I went into the kitchen cupboard or pantry, you know, because we had to get rid of everything. It had to be completely torn apart, just left with basically the framing there. But I remember going into the pantry there, and I remember the food that was in there that was just full of water that now had drained out with all this muck left over, and just maggots crawling all over the place. And I'll never forget that smell. It was so, I couldn't stand it. I had to go outside. James is trying to paint that picture here too. He's trying to say that, hey, all this moral filth, all this stuff that's disgusting, all this stuff, this anger that you're holding onto, this willingness and desire to want to speak up and not to listen, this desire to be quick to listen and slow to speak, all these things that are wrong, James is saying, no, listen, I want you to put all that stuff away. Take it off. Take off your clothes. Can you imagine just dumping a bunch of clothes in that kitchen pantry and wringing them out? And imagine just the next day after maybe having a shower coming in and putting those clothes back on. Wouldn't that be disgusting? That's what James is saying. Listen, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. You've been washed clean. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are full of the Spirit. You are saved. Put on His righteousness. Take off that filth. And so He says there, put on, receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. In other words, receive with humility this implanted Word that God has given, this wisdom of right living. Please, brothers, please, sisters, be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry, but be quick to hear. And in so doing, you will live life successfully. If the band would come forward as we close, and if you would stand with me, please. I want to just ask you a simple question as they're coming. Would you say that there's any one of these areas this morning that you would say, just, Lord, this is an area as hearing Your Word preached this morning that I just feel like I need to grow in. If that's the case, won't you just call out to the Lord? Maybe this morning as you were here, as you were listening to God's Word, maybe He brought someone to mind. Maybe that you hadn't been quick to hear. Instead, you were quick to speak. And maybe God would be moving on your heart to respond appropriately in that way. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's the Sunday morning blues. Moms, as you are serving, laying down your life, getting up early, making sure everyone gets all the stuff ready, there's teenage Joe, still in the shower, all waiting. After you fix some breakfast, told him to go to bed early, here you are, you're going to be late again, and you sinned in anger. You weren't quick to respond the way God would want you to respond. Won't you take this opportunity even now? God, would you help me? Why don't we all just take that opportunity and ask the Lord to speak to us? Let's be quick to listen. Do you believe God speaks to us? He speaks to us through His Word, right? But He also lives within us. His Holy Spirit lives within every single Christian. And perhaps this morning He's spoken directly to you. Won't you respond? Don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this invitation that God's giving to make things right. That's why James is saying this, right? He's not saying, man, I want to make their lives miserable. Hey, you guys, you got to be quick to listen. You got to be good listeners. Slow speakers. Slow to become angry. That's no fun. Sometimes anger's fun, isn't it? Shouldn't be, but sometimes it is. No, James wants them to prosper. James wants them to live well, and God wants you to as well. Why don't you take a minute, and then we're going to sing in response to God.